Good morning, everyone. It's an awesome privilege to be with you guys today. I'm really good friends with Chris and Faith. Him and I did a lot with youth ministry here in the district around the same time, so it's good to see their faces again. I've been here at Stanton a few times before, about 6 years ago, right before we left to go to France. We were able to come and share with you all a little bit. But this morning, I want to take some time and introduce you to the ministry that we're doing in the city of Paris, France. Some of you might think, well, why Paris? Why in the world do we have missionaries there? Well, that's a good question. Hopefully, I can answer it for you and share a little bit about that with you. But also, this morning, being that it's Sunday, it's worship, I want us to dive into the Word a little bit this morning and hear what God might have for us as well. So this is my family. I'm Dan and my wife, Lisa. We have two boys, Adley, who is 8, and Ellis, who is 3. We've been serving as international workers with the CMA in the city of Paris for about 5 years now. I hopefully I get a chance to connect with a lot of you guys after the service, but if I don't, you might have noticed there's a really nice display and table right in the foyer when you come in. Please stop there and sign up for our prayer letter if you want to join our prayer team. At least grab one of these nice little prayer cards that you can put in your Bible or in your wallet or on your fridge, wherever you'd like, just as a reminder to be praying for us. And if you're on social media, we try to update highlights about our ministry on Facebook and Instagram. Just follow us at Lawrence's in Paris there. As Paige already mentioned, the theme for Missions Conference this year is not a new theme. It's an older theme, and I love it. It's all of Jesus for all the world. The Alliance was founded a little over 140 years ago when our founder, A.B. Simpson, and a group of people launched a missions movement out of the city of New York. And from the very early days, this was a mantra, a motivation, if you would. All of Jesus for all the world. This is our charge. But where does this come from? This comes from the Great Commission. If you hang around people in the Alliance long enough, we love this verse because it is our charge and our challenge from Jesus himself. And I want to read it for you this morning, but I want to read it for you. This is from the end of the book of Matthew. And I'm just want to, as I read this, I'd like to highlight the use of the word all in this passage. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything or all things that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So in this passage, there are four alls, right? The first is all authority. We know that we cannot fail in this mission that God has given us because we carry our king's credentials. All peoples, no one is to be denied the opportunity to enter into his kingdom. And all I have commanded, everything we need to remain rooted in his great love and guided in his sacred mission. And lastly, but not least, this promise of his presence. Surely I am with you always, abiding in his Spirit 24/7 in power and presence. Now, the Great Commission is a work that began then, and it's still going, and we have the privilege of partnering with God in this today. In a world of about 7.1 billion people, there are about 3.4 billion completely unreached peoples in the world. The thing is that we talk about the Great Commission, but not everyone in the world has equal access to the gospel. Not everyone in the world lives in a place where there are other Christians, or lives in a place where there are even churches or Christian radio stations or Christian books and those kind of things. So for the sake of this, look at this graph here. Green represents places that are high access. Spoiler alert, North America is a high access part of the world. But then there are places that are low access to the gospel, and then some that are even no access to the gospel. This is what that looks like on a world map. You can see that most of the Western Hemisphere, North and South America, are now places of high access to the gospel. But places like Europe and parts of the Middle East and Russia are low access, but then there are places in the world, Northern Africa, Central Asia, that are considered low, little to almost no access to the gospel in the world. And one of the things that I love about being part of the Christian Missionary Alliance is, Paige already mentioned, we have about 750 international workers sent out from United States Alliance churches, and 80% of them are focused on this part of the world. So Alliance Missions is doing our best to go after the least reached people in the world, and I would say the last reached people in the world, the people that, well, why are they the last reached? Well, honestly, they're the hardest to reach in the world right now. And so that's why we go to places like France. Now, if you're familiar with a map of France, this is it. France is about the size of the state of Texas, with triple the population of Texas. Much more condensed. We have Alliance missionaries serving in three cities in this country. Toulouse, which is in the south, lots of North African immigrants. Most of our ministry in Toulouse is actually in Arabic, not in French. Western France, the city of Bordeaux, we have some great work going on there. And then me and my team are part of the work that's happening in the capital city, the largest city in the country, that is Paris. Now, this we live and work in Paris, and Paris is a city of about 12 million people. And there aren't a lot of big skyscrapers in Paris. Most people live in apartments, as we do. And this is our apartment right here, these three windows. It's a small two-bedroom apartment with a really tiny kitchen, but it's where God has placed us for ministry. Most of the apartment buildings are maybe 7 or 8 stories, but they all have a store on the bottom floor. It's city culture. People walk around. I walk about 5 to 7 miles a day just living life in the city. But most of your shops and businesses are on the first floor. You might not be able to tell it, but from this picture, but the store that is right underneath our floorboards in our apartment is actually a Mystic Crystal shop. If you're not familiar with what mystic crystals are, here's the synopsis, basically. People believe that certain crystals and stones and rocks have magical or mystical powers. And so people might have health problems or financial problems or relational problems. And so they're looking for help. And what they often will do is they will look to these crystals and they'll buy them. I even have a friend that her baby would not sleep through the night. So she went to the mystic crystal shop and he gave her amber to put under the baby's pillow. I said, did it work? She said, no. I said, of course not. It's fake, you know. But the sad thing is that this store, every time I walk by it, is always full. It's always full. People are looking for hope. They're looking for help, and they're looking in the wrong places. But this is a really good segue to the spiritual reality of France. France, like most of Europe, is what's called a post-Christian or post-religion culture. And that means that once upon a time, Catholicism was a prominent way of thinking in the culture, but that now is generations ago. And whereas many Americans are becoming apathetic towards God and religion, many people in Europe are antagonistic, aggressively against all things to do with God or any type of religion, not just Christianity, but all religions. And so because of that, France is now the fourth largest atheist country in the entire world. And less than 1% of the population in France claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. In my neighborhood of Paris, there is one church for every 60,000 people. And the average size of that church is only 30 people. You're getting a little clearer picture of gospel access now? See, France is a country that lacks gospel access. It means that so many people in France have never once heard the gospel. But not only have they never heard, they cannot hear. Even if they wanted to find out more, they don't have access to it. They don't know any Christians. They don't know where to look. And there aren't many churches. Most people will live their entire life and never meet a true born-again disciple of Jesus Christ. Not even walk into the same room as a Christian. So the only way for them to hear is that someone has to go and tell them. And that's why we're there. This is a map of the city of Paris. There are 20 districts, or arrondissements is the word in French, in Paris. We live in the 15th. That's the part highlighted in red. That is the community of the city that we have moved into and are doing ministry there. And it's the family district of Paris. More young families live in this part of the city than anywhere else, and that's one of the main reasons that we're there. So in a culture that's antagonistic to God, antagonistic to religion, if you were to invite them to church, they would absolutely say, no way, never ever. So we invite them to dinner. In a culture where I can't invite a person necessarily, or they wouldn't be open to attending a Sunday morning worship service, instead, we invite them into our home. We are starting something kind of new in the ministry in Paris. We call it the Missional Community Initiative. And the idea of our ministry is that we're building relationships with people in the community that don't yet know Jesus. Then through those relationships, we're able to share the gospel with them. And so they're anti this. So what we're doing is we're leading with hospitality. When they're anti-God, they're okay with people. And they're still craving community and relationships. So we are having people into our home, around our table, 2 to 3, sometimes 4 nights a week. Because we really believe that as people get to know us, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that as they get to know us, they begin to experience the love of Jesus Christ himself. And at this table, this is where community is formed. People coming together, caring for one another, exploring who God is with one another, and that we have found that often people must first be introduced to the people of God before they can be introduced to the person of God. We've found that often people must first belong before they will believe. When you read the Gospels in the New Testament, you see often that Jesus spent more time at a table than he did in the temple. If you read the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, you'll see that the early disciples, the early church, often were gathering in homes, in upper rooms, and we are trying desperately to return to that. We see ourselves as a modern day expression of the early church. Now, a table doesn't have to be a table. It can be a picnic blanket. Did you know that the word pique-nique is French? They love picnics. And often on a Saturday, what we'll do is I'll send out a massive text a few days before and say, hey, we're going to meet at this park, bring a blanket and food to share, and people will come. And we'll spend 3 to 4 hours on a Saturday in the community with people from the community. And sometimes even to the point where there's someone else coming to the park for a picnic and they'll say, oh, hey, do you mind if we join you? Well, by all means. And it's on those blankets often that we develop relationship. Sometimes we form community in the community in a different way. One of our friends is a school teacher at a local public school. I don't know if you can tell, but this picture is taken in a playground. There's a little slide thing in the back there. But one day she said, hey, this is really cool. These dinners, could we have one here? I said, sure. And so we drug out desks and chairs from the classrooms and set up in the playground and invited people from the school for dinner. And through these, we're able to build relationships. Our goal is to have a regular gathering of people coming together with the intent of discovering God. And our dream is that as people come to know Christ, those groups would then multiply. And one day, I mentioned we're in the 15th, there's 20 districts. Our dream is that one day there would be a missional community in every single district of Paris. A thing that I want us to really grasp today is this, is that I think it's far more important that we think less about doing missions and we think more about being missional. See, when we think about doing missions, it's something that we can turn on and turn off. It's just a task. But when we become missional, it's part of who we are. It's part of our identity in Christ. It's part of what Jesus has called us to do as his disciples. I want to share a story with you about my friend Fred. One day, my wife was with our son at a local park, and they were playing, and she was talking to him in English. It was just the two of them. And this man comes up to her next in the park, and he says, excusez-moi, madame, mais est-ce que vous êtes un Américain? Excuse me, ma'am, but are you an American? That's what he asked. Well, when you get asked a question like that in a foreign country, you're like, okay, where's this going, right? Well, she said, well, yes, I am. And he goes, oh, great. I love America. I went there once in the 80s to New York, you know. And so he's like, honey, come here. And he calls his wife over, and they have two kids, and they begin to have a conversation, and they meet each other. And they exchange pleasantries, and after about 15 to 20 minutes, they begin to separate their ways. But my brave wife says, hey, it was great to meet you today. I know my husband would like to meet you. Could I get your phone number? And they said, sure, by all means. A week later, we set up a time where we went to a cafe and had coffee with Fred and his wife, Leticia. And we met with them, and I expected them to ask us a lot of questions about America, but they didn't. They just wanted to get to know us. In France, they drink tiny coffee espresso like this big. It took us 4 hours to drink that little cup of coffee that day because we just sat at the cafe getting to know one another, building a relationship. We then began to hang out with them almost every week, whether it was meeting at a park or them in our house or us in their house and vice versa. And we began to spend time. And then as I was going through the community with them, we would walk in the streets. Fred began to introduce me as, this is Dan, my American friend. I was his token American friend, right? Pretty cool, yeah. But what happened is this relationship kept going. And a year passed. And 2 years passed. And our relationship went deeper and deeper. And no longer did Fred introduce me as his American friend. He began to introduce me as, this is Dan. He's my best friend. See, the relationship began to go deeper. In France, like a lot of European cultures, one of the most sacred times of the year is vacation. They take about 3, maybe 4 weeks of vacation in August, and they save up all year. And this is a thing that just their family does. It's only for family. And right before we left to come back, they said to us, Dan and Lisa, would you like to join us for a week of vacation? So we went with them. Here's our two families. Now, this is a big deal. We said, yes, absolutely, because like I said, this is only for family. This is the next level of our relationship where we're included is family. That week, we spent a lot of times together creating new memories, having great conversations. And one night, Fred looked at me and he said, Dan, you know, Leticia and I, we've been together for a long time. We have two kids. I said, yeah. He said, you know what? We're not married. Now, in France, unfortunately, the construct of marriage is not very existent. Not many people get married anymore. And he said, but I think we would like to get married. I said, that's a good thing. You should do that. He says, I was wondering if I could ask you a favor. I said, sure, Fred, what's that? He said, would you be my best man in our wedding? I said, Fred, yeah, I'd be honored to. So last summer, Fred and Leticia got married, and I was the best man in their wedding. Now, it's different. They don't get married in churches. They get married in a courthouse. It's not a priest or a pastor. It is, it's a judge. It's a justice of the peace. And there aren't bridal parties. There's one. My title was witness. I had to have a background check done just to fill this role, but it was a great thing. And at the end of the day, we were stacking chairs and cleaning up after the reception and these things. And Fred looks at me and he goes, Dan, thank you so much. I said, oh, Fred, I don't mind cleaning up. I was a pastor. I'm good at stacking chairs, right? You know. And he said, no. Not thank you for that. He said, thank you because in my life, you have always been kind, and you have always been present. That word presence. See, being missional, not just doing missions, but being missional a lot of times is just being present amongst people that don't know Jesus. A lot of times it's just having a meaningful and impactful presence amongst the people that don't know Christ. I want to share with you here for a little bit. I know time is low, but I want to spend a little bit of time just in the Word together. So I'm going to pray with us. If you would, and you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 15 as I pray. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for your heart for people, lost people, all lost people around the world, regardless if they're in places like Stanton or France or Jordan or Ukraine. God, your love is deep for them. So God, we thank you for that. We ask that as we come to your word, we come with anticipation. Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, as you're turning to Luke 15, a lot of times people here that were doing ministry in France, and Paige and I were just talking before the service that city ministry missions and a lot of times European missions is something that's developed more over the last 20 years, and a lot of times I get people go, really? France? Like, that's where we have missionaries now? Well, yeah. Even after I shared that only 1% of the population claims to have a relationship with Jesus, this is the truth that we must remember. Lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. Regardless of where they live, regardless of their nation or tongue or language, God wants lost people found. And so I want to share just a little bit from Luke 15 about this. In Luke 15, when we read the Bible, a lot of times we focus on the words of Jesus. I don't know about you, but how many of you grew up with a red letter version of the Bible? I did. And it highlights the words of Jesus. And that's important. But sometimes, personally, when I focus so much on the words of Jesus, I can miss the actions of Jesus. I found that often Jesus teaches the why, but He lives out the how. In the middle of the book of Luke, which we're going to look at here, we find Jesus who, yes, is teaching, but what is He doing? He's doing what He does a lot of times, hanging out with sinners. He's hanging out with the people that religious leaders don't want Him to hang out with. But those are the people that Jesus can't pull Himself away from. Let's look at the first two verses of Luke 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. In this passage, who is Jesus with? He's with sinners. He's with lost people. He's with people that don't yet have a relationship with Him. But what does Jesus say in these first two verses? Nothing. Because it's all about what Jesus is doing here. The quote in this verse is from the religious leaders who, as they say this, they look at Jesus and say, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them? You can almost hear the disgust or disdain in their voices as they say it. But I love this quote about Jesus because it speaks so much to the heart of who Jesus is and the way that He lived His life. He welcomed people in, never pushing them away, loving them, accepting them, and respecting them, regardless of who they were or where they came from. And on top of that, He eats with them. There is power in inviting someone to eat with you. You make them feel as equal, and He embraces them, honors them, and forms community with them. And honestly, one of the reasons I love this quote so much is because it's basically a description of what we're trying to do in Paris. And I hope that it would be said of me, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Jesus does something unique in this passage. He leads with the how. He shows religious leaders how to live, how to do ministry. And then when they confront Him, that's when He gives them the why. And He basically says, lost people matter to God and He wants them found. But He says it in the form of three parables. These parables are known as the parables of the lost. Well known. I'll recap them for you. Jesus tells these three parables. First, He tells of a shepherd who lost his sheep. He leaves the flock of 99 to go after the one that is lost. The shepherd doesn't stop until he finds his sheep. Secondly, He tells of a woman who lost a coin. He calls all of her friends. She calls all of her friends together to find this lost coin. And thirdly, He tells what many consider the greatest short story ever told, the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. The son, you know, he takes his father's inheritance early, basically saying to the father, who is the God character, I wish you were dead. I don't care about you. I only care about what you can give me. He takes the inheritance of his father, and of course, he squanders it. He blows it all. But eventually, he finds himself helplessly returning to the father. An amazing event that happens here is that even though he turned his back on the father gladly welcomes him back. The family sees him in the distance. Even though he's a long way off, the father has been daily, anxiously awaiting his return. It's a glorious image of how God views anyone who does not have a relationship with Him. He welcomes them back. He wants them to return. He wants them found. As I was reading these three parables, in all three of these parables, there is one glaring similarity. In all three of these occasions, when what is lost is found, there's a huge and extravagant party. There's a celebration. The shepherd calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. The lady who lost the coin calls her friends and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And of course, the father of the prodigal son says this in verses 22 through 24. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. What do these celebrations tell us about how God views lost people? Simply this: lost people are treasured by God. Lost people are treasured by God. Jesus sees people that are lost as treasured and valuable, and so should we. Lost people are something to be cherished, and God desperately wants them back. He was willing to do whatever it takes to have them return. And this is how we should see people that don't know Jesus, because this is what Jesus always intended. If you think about it, after all, we all were once lost. He wants them found. I want to share with you a story about my friend Nazar. Nazar and I first met a couple years ago watching soccer in the neighborhood. If you're a world soccer fan, which is probably rare in the States, but France won the World Cup a few years ago, and we were out watching the game together, and I met Nazar, and he loves sports. And Nazar, when he found out I was from America, he said to me, "Dan, what is this sport that you play in America?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He's like, "That weird one, you know, where they wear helmets and hit each other." I said, "Oh, you're talking about American football." He said, "Yeah, what is that?" And I said, "Oh, hey, why don't you come over to our house? I can pull up a game on the internet. We can watch it, and I'll do my best in French to explain the rules to you." Complicated. So he said, "Sure, that sounds great. Can I bring some friends?" I said, "Please bring friends." So he comes. We make a meal, we have him over, he comes to our house, I explain the rules of football, and at the end of the night, I said, "Hey, is this fun? This was great." He said, "We should do this again sometime." I said, "Hey, you know there's a game next Sunday?" "There's a game every Sunday, actually." "Really? Yeah, why don't you come back next Sunday? We'll have more food, we'll watch the game, bring more friends." So we started meeting every single Sunday night in our home and inviting people. Open door policy, there's going to be food, football, and fellowship. We average about 15 people in our little apartment, has as many as 35 just showing up. At American football nights, I've given Bibles to people, prayed with people, shared with them the gospel for the first time. A lot of them are coming for fellowship. I love this picture because if you look at it, the TV's on the right. No one is looking at the television. One day I was out in the community with Nazar and we met a friend of his and he said, "Hey, what are you doing Sunday night? You should come to my friend Dan's house." He's inviting people for me now, right? This is great. And he said, "Hey, if you don't like sports, that's okay. None of us are there for the sports. We're all there for the people." See, what's happening is we're forming community. People like Nazar are being embraced by this community, are being introduced to the love of God and the gospel of God for the first time through conversation. Here's another picture. One of the things, though, that the more I got to know about Nazar is this: his story is kind of tragic. Nazar is from the country of all places, Iran. He immigrated to France to marry a French woman. Now, what's crazy is we can't get missionaries into Iran, but maybe we can reach an Iranian in France, right? He came and he moved to France for a woman. They got married and had a son together, and unfortunately, his wife several years ago left him and took their son, and he hasn't seen either of them in years. So Nazar lives by himself in an apartment that is probably the size of your bathroom. It's really small. I've been there. And the more I get to know Nazar, the more I find out that he's probably the loneliest person that I've ever met in my life. If you spent any time in a major city, you know that in our cities around the world, loneliness is an epidemic. People are alone and they're hurting and they're struggling. For 50 weeks over the span of 2 years, we had American football nights in our house. 50 weeks. Nazar never missed a single night. Not one. Because he was craving community and craving people. Right before we were getting ready to leave, Nazar said, we're coming back to the U.S. Nazar said to me, "Dan, I'm going to miss you a lot." And I said, "Nazar, I'll miss you too." And he said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "You have other people in your life. I have no one else." Nazar represents a lot of people in places like France that are alone and have no one. Nazar will just show up in my house, in the apartment. He'll knock on the door. Hey, I was in your neighborhood. Do you want to grab coffee? If I can, I always say yes. People will look at me and say, you know, Nazar's around a lot. Does that ever get annoying to you? And the answer is no. Because Nazar is treasured by God. And he should be treasured by me also. Secondly, I want us to know this, that God wants to find the lost through us. God wants to find the lost through us. I'm going to jump out of Luke 15 and share a passage with you. You don't have to turn there. I'll have it on the screen. But one you've heard from Matthew 4, 18 through 20. It's the story of Jesus first calling his disciples. It says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw these two brothers. You might be familiar with this passage. It was Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They are fishermen, right? They're casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And it said to them, Jesus then said to them these famous words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. In this passage, Jesus is calling his first disciples. Jesus leads with the two most powerful, important, changing words in all of human history. Follow me. Words that he still beckons us with today. Follow me. First and foremost, we are called to the person of Christ. But in this passage, what words follow? Follow me. And. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying, I want you to help me to get others to join me. Together, we will help others become followers of me. See, evangelism and mission, they're so important to Jesus. We see it time and time again. And here in this passage, literally in the same breath, in the same breath that he calls his disciples to follow him, he calls them to mission. This is the beginning of becoming a disciple. This is the basics of our faith. But yet we, the modern day disciples, for some reason, have walked away from this. See, sharing Jesus with others is at the very core of who Jesus calls us to be. I think in this passage, the most undervalued word is the word and. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus doesn't use the word or, he doesn't use the word maybe, he doesn't use the title, just a few of you or those of you with special gifts. No, the call is for all. We can't separate following Jesus and making disciples, but it's often what we do. There should be no difference. Disciples make disciples. And if we're not actively involved in helping other people discover Jesus, by Jesus' own definition, what kind of disciples are we? Honestly, I say this as a pastor and an international worker. I think that one of the greatest crimes of the modern church is that we have allowed people to believe that you can truly be a devoted disciple of Jesus without being actively involved in rescuing the lost. I was always told as a young man that the first and last impressions that you make on someone are the most important. They carry weight, right? We see Jesus' call to the fishermen. That was his first impression. Do you remember his last? We already read it this morning. The Great Commission. Go to all the nations and making disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' entire ministry with his disciples is bookended by a call to join him on mission. And everything in between there is lined with that. The Great Commission is Jesus' kind of coach before the big game speech. It's go give him everything you got. Jesus calls us to be on mission with him because a life devoted to Christ should be a life devoted to reaching the lost. Back in Luke 15, Jesus wants to emphasize how he feels a lot about lost people. So much that he tells three parables. And one thing you'll notice about Jesus, anytime he does something in threes, he's trying to get your attention. So pay attention. He talks about how he feels about the lost, but how he also wants us to feel about the lost. In verse 3 and 3 through 7, he says the parable of the shepherd. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99? In the open country to go after this lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, right? I found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, Jesus talking to his original audience here, this audience would know how much sheep mean to the shepherd. They know how much this herd means to the shepherd. The herd to the shepherd in this culture is everything. It's his income, it's his insurance, it's his retirement plan, it's his entire livelihood, and likely the livelihood of the generations before and after him. So culturally, to leave the 99 seems absolutely crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But to that shepherd, that one lost sheep means so much that it's worth any risk. When I recently reread this passage, a phrase just popped off the page to me, and there were two words, actually, and that's really, I believe, that the reason that God wants me to share this morning is these two words. If you remember anything, remember this today. Those two words are the word, go after. Verse 4, does he not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the lost sheep until he finds it? We serve a missionary God, amen? A God who left behind the comforts of heaven to come to earth to take on the feeble form of humanity so that he could save us. He came after us. A God that could have looked at our condition and said, well, look what you got yourself into now. Good luck with that. No. He came after us. He came and he died on the cross in the greatest rescue mission that the world has ever seen. And the beautiful thing is that he is still coming after us today. He chases after us, he pursues us, and he's intentionally coming after us in all that he does. God desperately wants you to return to him. God desperately wants the lost found. And as we are called to be imitators of Christ, Paul says, God is calling us to go after the lost. In closing today, I want to remember this passage, this phrase, that missional living is intentional living. Missional living is intentional living. God is calling us to go after lost people. He's calling us to be intentionally missional in all that we do. But let me ask you this. Do we view every day of our lives as an opportunity to go after lost people? Do we pray daily for the lost in our communities and for the people in our lives? Before you exit your home every day, do we ask God to use us this day to reach a lost person for him? Are we actively outside the walls of our churches and homes, entrenched in the communities, looking for ways to share the gospel with people that do not know him? I believe from the very beginning, when God called his disciples on the beach, this is what he's always intended, is that we would join him on mission, because lost people matter to God and he wants them found. Jesus himself said this. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Now, we can't save the lost. Only Jesus can do that. But we can seek out the lost, and we can introduce them to the only person that can save them. We should imitate Christ and seek out those people. But you know what's interesting to me? As a pastor and now as an international worker in this role I have this year, sharing with churches, in all the churches that I've ever visited in my life, I have never once seen a dying church that was truly missional. Because when we become missional, it changes everything about us. When we become missional, it changes our hearts, it changes our purpose, it changes our perspective, it changes our attitudes, but most importantly, it aligns our heart with the heart of God, and we become obedient in what God has called us to do. And God blesses that. But being intentional about missions doesn't have to be a massive undertaking. Yes, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. It can be living intentionally in such a way that we're doing things differently on a daily basis. It can even be the simple things of life, like cooking or going to the store, going to a playground, going to a gym, going to work, going to school, going to the pool. All these things can be missional if you're intentional in how you do it. What we see as mundane, God intends for mission. It can be as simple as this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. In closing, I want to share you three quick little stories about how we were able to take something that we would already do and make it missional. I don't know about you, I think this is a really American thing, but in the fall, we like to go to the farm. How many of you guys go apple picking or go get cider or go get pumpkins in the fall? A lot of us do. My wife and I found an apple orchard about an hour outside of the city, and we wanted to go pick apples. But we decided, hey, why don't we invite 10 of our neighbors to go with us on this day? So we did. You can see Nazar actually right there with the little caddy head on. He came. He'd never picked an apple before in his life. This is the first time. We went and we spent a whole day walking in nature, just spending time 4 or 5 hours together in God's creation, talking about life. Some of you heard me earlier this week. I shared the story of Sylvia, our friend from Italy, and that's a picture of her there on the left with her little boy. But this was our son, Ellis, his first birthday party. We threw him a birthday party. I was going to do it, trying to be a good dad, right? I'm going to throw my son a party, right? So we had this party. It was something I'm already going to do. But if you've ever thrown a one-year-old a party, you know it's not for them, right? You don't go to your one-year-old and you're like, excuse me, sir, do you have a guest list? Who would you like? No. It's for the parents, it's for the adults. So what we did is we invited 30 of our neighbors to come to our son's birthday party, and they were honored that they would be included in a family celebration. We're going to do it anyway. Why not make it missional? Now, I talked about the Mystic Crystal Shop. Right next to the Mystic Crystal Shop is a flower shop. My wife loves fresh flowers on our table, and so when we first moved into this neighborhood, about once a week we would stop and buy flowers for our home. We quickly got to know the owner. It's a lady by the name of Noah. Noah owns this flower shop, and we would go in and strike up conversations, sometimes talking with her for 30 or 40 minutes upon a visit, just getting to know her. We stopped going to the flower shop for flowers. We started going to the flower shop for Noah. 3 to 4 days a week, we'd stop in, see how she's doing. My wife and her became close, and my wife said, hey, Noah, when is your day off? She says, Thursdays. You want to grab coffee with me sometime? What? Really? Yeah. A customer? Like, wants to be friends with me? And so they started regularly grabbing coffee. Lisa knows about her family. They exchange birthday presents. They have a great relationship. And there's stories like this. I know my butcher and the baker and the different people that run our businesses in our community. We go there to spend time with them. The last closing here is the parable of the lost coin. The lost coin parable is interesting to me because it creates something unique. In the passage, the lady lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully to find that is lost. What happens is we see a sense of urgency from her, that this is something that can't wait until tomorrow. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Alliance, has a great quote that I love, and he said this, "Missions is not merely an opportunity, it's an emergency." Missions is not merely an opportunity, it's an emergency. The reality is, my friends, is that a lot of churches don't talk like this anymore. But we need to. We live in a world with unreached people groups. That means that amongst these groups of people in the world, there's not one person amongst them that knows who Christ is. Over 4,000 unreached people groups. It's believed, Barna has done a study, that roughly 2.4 billion people in the world have never once even heard the name of Jesus. Not even in vain. We left to go to France in 2016. Some of you might remember that in 2015, there was a big terrorist attack in Paris. It's all over the news. Hashtag pray for Paris. We had already decided to go. A lot of people died. We had family and friends that came to us and said, don't go. Like, there's terrorists killing people in the streets. Don't go. It's not safe. Don't take your wife. Don't take your family. Don't take your kids. Don't do it. Wait, maybe things will get better. Don't go. But here's the reality. On that day in Paris, when that terrorist attack happened, 129 people died. And from the stats that I shared with you earlier, there's a good chance that not a single one of them entered into eternity knowing who Jesus Christ was. And that's not fine with me. I'm not okay with that. That doesn't sit well in my soul that there are people in the world dying every single day and never once had they had the chance to hear about Jesus. It's an emergency. Those realities should not sit fine with a single disciple of Jesus. It should bother us that there are people that don't yet know him. I believe that it is a time that we need churches. We need disciples that look at the world around us that is lost and broken and say, not on my watch. We need churches that will look at their communities around them and their neighborhoods and the lost people and say, I will not sit by idly and let lost people go to hell. Not on my watch. Because lost people matter to God and he wants them found. I believe these realities break the heart of God. Does it break your heart? Because I believe out of anguish, true mission can be born. A lot of us believe in Jesus. But let me ask you this. Do you believe Jesus? There's a difference. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe him? And if you do, go after the lost. We're part of something significant, something lasting and monumental. We're part of the kingdom of God. And then the news today, we're talking about a little bit earlier, is full of our Christians and brothers, our sisters that are all around the world being killed for their faith. We, the bride of Christ, are under attack. But the gospel is unstoppable. An increasingly dangerous time to be a follower of Christ in this world. I believe that there is a stirring for such a time as this. For such a time as this, we in this room were created. For such a time as this, we in this room are called. For such a time as this, the Holy Spirit is empowering the people in this room and online. Lost people matter to God and he wants them found. This isn't a human endeavor that we're undertaking. This isn't the mission of Stanton Alliance Church or the mission of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. This is the mission of the person of God himself. And it's fueled by him and his Holy Spirit. So in closing, I ask a question for you. And no, the question is not, is God calling you? It's probably what you're waiting to hear, but that's not what I'm going to ask because of this. I believe that he already has called you. And if you listen to the word and the scriptures today, I believe that he's calling every disciple in this room to join him in going after the lost. Whether it's across the world or across the street, God is calling you to reach lost people. So the better question that I close with today is this: how will you respond to God's call on your life? Because he wants them found. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our life. God, I thank you for your call and upon our lives. God, so many people in this world don't know you. God, I think my prayer this morning is just that you would help us to align our hearts with yours. God, give us your eyes for this world. Help our heart to beat in sync with yours. That as we see this world around this, our heart would break for the things that break your heart. God, I don't know what you're saying to people in this room this morning, but I believe that someone in this room, at least one, is feeling the call to go this morning. Whether that's to go, like I said, to a far off land or maybe just down the street, you're calling someone or more than someone, maybe people, to go. So God, help us this morning to seek your face more. God, help us to have a heart for your things. Help us to go deeper in our relationship with you. May mission be birthed out of that. God, use this church and these people in a mighty way for your work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.